you need a Bible, if you don't have one, you can grab one in the back or just raise your hand and one will be promptly delivered to you by Ty. I just volunteered you, but don't worry, no one's raising their hand. So what we're doing is we're moving through the Gospel of Mark, and we're doing it sort of in survey form, not as we might normally walk through a book passage by passage. The reason we typically walk through a book passage by passage is because we want to honestly deal with everything that God reveals to us. The temptation could be, for example, if we just skip around, that we begin to pick and choose what parts of the Bible we think are more important. We maybe skip over some more difficult passages, like the passage we faced this morning. Might be tempted to say, well, I'm just going to ignore that because it's a little uncomfortable for me. So typically we go through passage by passage for the most part, but we're kind of having to move through the Gospel of Mark rather rapidly. So what we're going to do today is we're going to finish examining the prologue portion of the book, the first part of the book that really sets us up for what is to follow, and really trying to understand verses 14 and 15. That kind of wraps up the prologue. The statement beginning in verse 14 and 15 kind of wraps up the prologue and launches us into the rest of the book. But to understand those two verses, we're going to also see how what is stated there begins to be played out in the rest of the chapter. Now, we're not going to hit the verses 16 and following with any level of detail, okay? But I think it won't be too hard for us to see, once we look at it, how what is announced in verses 14 and 15 are played out in the scenes that follow in chapter 1 there. Okay, so really our focus is verse 14 and 15 in this announcement of the coming of the kingdom, but then we want to understand that in the light of the rest of the chapter. So we'll read beginning at verse 14, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Hear God's word. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. And immediately they told him about her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, They brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I will. Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in a desolate place. And people were coming to him from every quarter. God's word, let's pray and ask God's help to understand and receive this. Great God, we do pray that this person of Jesus, who he is, what he came to do, would be made more clear to us this evening. May we understand these things better, and God, we pray that in understanding them, we would be those who repent and trust in this good news that is announced. And we pray this in his name. Amen. So we've seen already in the Gospel of Mark that it's introduced as being grounded in the Old Testament and the Old Testament promises of salvation. And so this guy named John the Baptist, who stands as sort of the last Old Testament type prophet, is preparing the way for Jesus. Preparing the way for Jesus. And Jesus then comes and is baptized by John, is announced as the chosen servant by the Father, the blessed and beloved one by the Father, and then he's driven out into the wilderness, where he undergoes temptation by Satan, but he succeeds in resisting that temptation. And so we noticed last week the fact that that manifests the nature of Christ's mission, that he came to be the Savior of God's people, the promised Savior, promised in the Old Testament, now finally come with the work of Jesus. He is the one that took on the responsibility to do everything required for his people's salvation from the very beginning. From repentance all the way through any trial and temptation leading to being perfectly accepted by God. He came to do what we have failed to do and are unable to do for ourselves. And now, with these words beginning in what happens in verse 14 here, we learn more about this same mission, but it's presented to us in a slightly different way, or with not so much presented in a slightly different way, but with some nuance to it. It's framed in terms of a kingdom, okay? And that's what we're going to be thinking about tonight. The fact that Jesus has come to be the king and that he's come to establish a kingdom. And we want to think about that and understand better what it means. Not only what it meant back then, what he was originally promising and doing, but what it means for us even right now. So let's start by just taking a close look at those two verses, 14 and 15. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. So he's announcing the good news of God. And what is that good news? What is so great that he's announcing? He's saying this: the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. And because of that, this is the way you should respond. You should repent and you should believe in that good news. When it says believe in the gospel, it's the same word used there as the one proclaiming the gospel of God. And as we've noted before, that means good news. Good things have happened. Good things have come that bless us, that bring salvation. And he's saying, this is about me. You need to repent and trust in this good news. But what is it about him that is so great? Well, first of all, it's the fact that the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. What does that mean? The time is fulfilled. It doesn't quite mean the time's up. It doesn't mean the time is up. It means more of the time now has come. But what has come? Well, what he's saying by that, what he's announcing here, is that the promised time of salvation that was announced by God, guaranteed by God in the Old Testament, has finally come such that now is a time of fulfillment. You could almost paraphrase what he says there, the time is fulfilled. You could paraphrase what that means by saying, the time of fulfillment is now. Right now is the time of fulfillment, the fulfillment of all of God's good promises of salvation. All of God's good promises of salvation. Remember, when John is preparing the way for Jesus, he quotes from Isaiah 40, or his ministry of preparing for Jesus is described for us from the book of Isaiah. That's quoted there in the first couple of verses of Mark. And I want us to turn back to there, to the beginning of Isaiah 40, to get a sense of what I'm talking about regarding this time of fulfillment. The fact that right now is the time when God's promises are fulfilled. So turn back, or just listen, that's fine. But about the middle of your Bible is the book of Isaiah, and we're going to read some verses from Isaiah 40. It's found on page 1039. No, it's just in my Bible. Little joke there. Really, really little joke. My daughters have the same Bible, though, so that'll help them. Isaiah 40, and let's just read verses 1 and 2, and this is characteristic of what God promises in the Old Testament. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, or her hardship, her trouble is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, her sins are forgiven, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, just think for a minute the beauty of that news. Comfort. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to cry to her that her trouble, her warfare, her struggle, her hardship, it's over. It's done with. It's ended. Say to her that her iniquity, her failure, her sin is pardoned, and really, truly pardoned. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Meaning, far from just pardoning the sin, God is gonna throw down immense blessing, the exact opposite of what her sins deserve. Not just refraining from punishing her from her sins so that she's in sort of a neutral position. Okay, I won't punish you for those sins, but rather, instead of punishing you, having forgiven your sins, I'm actually going to bless you. This is a fantastic news. And this is the promise of salvation found in the Old Testament. This is one summary of this. And note that this comes immediately before the portion quoted in the first part of Mark's gospel regarding someone preparing the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Okay? In other words, what we have being stated in Mark with the time is fulfilled is connected with what is going on in this passage. It's connected. And we can say then that what Jesus is announcing, the time is fulfilled, is he's saying right now, the time that was promised in the Old Testament, all of these promises are coming to fulfillment. He is saying the comfort is coming. The comfort is coming. The hardship is going to be over. Salvation is showing up. Finally, salvation is showing up, and it's showing right here, showing up right here and right now. It's showing up with him. It's showing up with him. Now notice, before we turn back to Mark, but to set up for the rest of what Christ says there, notice with me how this coming of salvation and what it means is further displayed later in this same chapter in Isaiah. So look over with me, if you would, at Isaiah 40, verse 10. Just skipping a few verses, notice how else it's characterized there in Isaiah 40. Okay? Isaiah 40, verse 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. You know what? Let's read verse 9, because that'll make it clear, this connection with what is going on in Mark and the fact that it's good news. It's the gospel of God. Apologize, throwing you off there. Trying to be too efficient made us less efficient. Verse 9, go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. So it's talking about the announcement of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Notice what is being characterized here. The good news of God that Mark is announcing. Again, a connection between Isaiah 40, what's happening there, and what's going on in Mark chapter 1. And what's the way that good news is characterized there in Isaiah 40, verse 10? It's characterized in terms of God showing up, but in a particular way. God showing up with might. God showing up with power, right? Read the next line. And his arm rules for him. His arm rules for him. It characterizes him as him coming as a king. As a king. And then that shepherd language in verse 11, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. We don't normally associate a king with a shepherd, but in the ancient Near East, back in the time of Isaiah, back in the time of the Old Testament, they very much thought of a king as being a shepherd of his people. And that makes perfect sense, right? The responsibility, in other words, of a king has authority, a king has responsibility. What is that responsibility? To take care of the sheep. So that is also kingly language, royal language, the job of a king. Comfort my people. Your trouble is ended. Your warfare is over. Comfort my people. Pardon for your sins is arriving. Here's the good news. God is showing up and he's going to rule. He's coming with power to rule. That's the good news. You see, that's exactly what we have being announced by Jesus in Mark chapter 1. This is the good news of God. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Here's the good news. The time of God's promises of salvation are coming to fulfillment, and here's what that means. His kingdom is showing up. His kingdom is showing up. We can't understand Jesus. We can't understand who he is. We can't understand what he's come to do. We can't understand how it's good if we don't understand and see him as king. As king. What is being displayed here is the fact that Jesus is on a mission to establish his saving reign over the whole earth. He is coming to be in charge. And being in charge for King Jesus is a good thing for us, because being in charge for King Jesus means comfort. It means wiping out all that is bad, all that is wrong. As we thought about some this morning, it means the king coming in his power and opposing all that is evil and destroying it and establishing good for his people, providing for his people. And that's what we see worked out in the following verses right there in Mark chapter 1 and then ongoing in the Gospel of Mark. We see Jesus proving that he is in fact the king that's bringing the kingdom of God. He's the king bringing the kingdom of God. Let's move through the rest of Mark chapter 1 rather quickly to just note that, how it characterizes Jesus acting as king, one in authority and power, bringing a kingdom, saving, redeeming, rescuing, defeating the enemy, all of those sorts of things. Notice, first of all, that as a king, he gathers a people. You can't have a kingdom without people. I mean, you can have, you know, property. We talk about being king of a castle. You know, when you own your own home, you have a tract of land and you say, "I am king of all I survey." For most of us, that just like goes, you know, right to the sidewalk, and then the city's property begins. So it's like very, it's not actually all we survey. It's all, if we go like that, it's, you know, all we survey. If we look right down at our feet, it's all we survey. But in reality, you can't be a king by just having property. No, a real king has people. And King Jesus shows up, and the first thing he begins to do, and we'll think later, this is very, very, very important to understand his kingdom. He gathers people. He calls people, and they come, and they follow him. What happens next after that? He goes into Capernaum with some of those people following him, and he begins teaching. And notice in verse 22 how the people understand and perceive his teaching. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. He taught with authority, the kind of teaching that would come from a king. What's more, he not only demonstrates his authority in his teaching, he demonstrates his authority against the devils, against Satan, against the demons. So they recognize his teaching has authority, and then immediately what happens? There was in that place, in that synagogue, a man with an unclean spirit, and the demon cries out, the unclean spirit cries out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God," which is in itself, we won't take the time to note it, but it is in itself another statement regarding his authority. The Holy One of God. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Have you come to destroy us?" You see, the demon immediately recognizes this is a king that has showed up to conquer. He's come with authority. He's come with power. And that's what Christ does. He exercises that power. He says, "Be silent. Come out of him." And the unclean spirit comes out. And then what is the people's reaction? Note again, verse 27, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Authority, authority. What's more, this authority is not simply in his teaching. It's not simply over demons and the kingdom of Satan that was binding this man. It's over sickness. So we find, following that, he enters the synagogue, the house of Simon and Andrew, verse 28. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. They told him about her, and he came and he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. Verse 32, that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. Then lastly in the chapter, we find him healing that man with that had the leprosy. The man comes to him, and he says to Jesus, if you will, you can make me clean. If you want to, I know that you are able. And Jesus touches him and says, I want to be clean. I'm not only able, I'm also willing, and he cleanses him. All of this is demonstrating what? That Christ Jesus has come to establish his kingdom. And what that means is the complete eradication of all that is bad, the complete eradication of all that is wicked, gathering a people to himself and blessing them, comforting them, the end of warfare, the end of disease, all by his authority and by his power. Now, believe that or not, right? One cannot miss the fact that it's properly characterized as good. That it's properly characterized as good. The reason it's really good, though, is it's not just good, it's actual news. This has actually happened. Christ Jesus has actually come and done these things. And it's wonderful. Just a minute more, think about this. This is exactly what all of us every day long for. What we're constantly working towards is what? Better life. What we constantly fight for is comfort, is satisfaction. It is to be rid of our guilt. That's what we're longing for. That's what we are wanting. Jesus is saying the time is fulfilled because I'm showing up and I'm bringing the kingdom of real comfort and salvation. I'm bringing it. Now, two other very important things we want to consider. Why is it, first of all, that this kingdom and Christ's exercise of this authority and power in delivering, in healing, in bringing comfort, didn't happen completely right then and there when he first shows up? Okay, do you see my question? I think if you're really thinking about this and paying attention, you're going to be asking this question. The beauty of what is announced is obvious, that Christ is coming to conquer all that is wicked and bad and to bring real comfort to his people. And he's saying, the time is fulfilled. It's right now. I'm doing that. And you see him proving his ability to do that right there in those verses that we read. And yet, you have to say, even in reading those verses, he didn't do that much of it. I mean, I still get sick, right? I'm still very troubled. I'm still very frustrated. And what we have here, though a demonstration of his power, no doubt, proof of his power, no doubt, it's also limited. It doesn't fully establish itself. It's partial. It's just partial. He doesn't even want the news about this to spread too far. He tells the demons and he tells them, keep it quiet. Told the demons, don't say anything because they knew who he was. He's keeping a lid on things. And though he's healing many, he doesn't heal everybody. Why is that? In other words, why did Jesus the King not show up and fully fulfill everything right when he first came? Why is it that he shows up and instead of saying the kingdom of God is at hand, meaning it's arrived but not in fullness, does he not show up and say the kingdom of God in absolute fullness and completion is right here, right now, bam, completely destroys all evil? I mean, why not? Now, if you've grown up in the church, I might really having to be putting your arm behind your back and twisting it to make you think about that because you're just used to thinking about, well, this is just the way he showed up, and we all know that's how it happened. Why are you questioning it? But if you got to have that question. He came with power, all the power. That's the claim. And yet, he doesn't heal everybody, just some. Doesn't cast out every demon, just some. Keeps a lid on things. Why? Why? It's a very important question. One of the reasons it's so important, though, is because the answer to it helps us to really understand the nature of Christ's kingdom, the heart of it, what he's truly come to deliver us from, and how he did that work. The reason that Christ doesn't exercise the full authority of his kingdom the moment he shows up and says, I'm here, is because of the way that authority needed to be secured. The way that this kingdom needed to grow, manifest itself, and the way that Christ needed to really fulfill the promise of salvation meant that he couldn't just show up and flex his power and make everything right. That wouldn't have done it. What I'm getting at is the fact that the most astounding thing about Christ's kingdom is the fact that this king establishes that kingdom by dying for his people's sins. His kingdom really means comfort because his kingdom means salvation from our greatest problem, our own guilt and sinfulness. For him to really conquer Satan, to really deal with what is truly bad in this world, he had to suffer for our sins. And it was by that suffering, by bearing the guilt and dying for those sins, that he truly exercised his authority and power and conquered the kingdom of Satan and set his people free. This is stated for us in the book of Colossians. Let me just read a couple verses from the book of Colossians to make this clear. Christ came there, the first part of Mark, announcing and proving that he had this authority. But the place he exercised that authority and really conquered was on the cross. As we sang this morning, it's a strange victory, the cross. But it's a victory for us sinners. Now notice Colossians chapter 2. Verse 13 and following, we're jumping into the middle of the passage there, but it makes the point. We read this, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh," Old Testament language for being corrupted in our hearts, "God made alive together with him," with Jesus, "having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Do you see what is characterized and played out there, was explained there? The glory that we are set free from our trespasses, from being dead in sin, from what is truly wrong with us. Not just a problem with our bodies, not just a problem with our environment, but the problem of us, the problem of our own sin, was conquered by Jesus on the cross. And we, in turn, were made alive together with Jesus in his resurrection. He earned new life for us, freed us from the old, brought us to the new by his death, suffering, and then glorious resurrection, and along with that conquered Satan. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Verse 15 then, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Isn't that great? The reason Christ comes and doesn't fully exercise his authority was because his authority and his power was to be exercised in the salvation of sinners. And the only way that could be done was by him dying for us. But by doing that, he's done it. By doing that, he's done it. If you come to Jesus, this is the promise. Though you've been dead spiritually, you can now become alive in Christ Jesus and have all your guilt taken care of, all of it removed. Be finally free. Be finally free. Now, lastly, and in closing, and we'll hit this quick, we looked at the fact that Christ has come, bringing this kingdom, that it's salvation. We asked why he didn't fully manifest his power right when he first showed up, because wonderfully, he would fully exercise that power truly on the cross and in his resurrection. But now we might want to ask a final sort of question. Why has it not been manifested fully now, after the cross and resurrection? In other words, why are we still in a situation where we're desperate for comfort? Christ has secured it. He's given it to us partially, but the world is still a really awful place. And we have this comfort. We've been set free from our guilt, but we're still struggling with it. There's an aspect right now to where if you know Jesus, there is fantastic peace. There's also a great deal of pain. In fact, coming to Jesus can actually increase your pain in some ways because you finally realize your eyes are open to how bad and messed up you are, to how you are the problem. You're set free in one way, but then troubled still in so many others. And we see this around the world. I mean, not simply in our hearts. I was speaking personally then of us as individuals, but the world is still so awful. If Jesus is this king who's conquered Satan, why is it still like this? Well, the answer is found in the fact that Christ is still gathering a people. The kingdom of Christ is absolutely real, but it is not currently present in political power. It's not currently present in any sort of physical strength. Okay? Anytime anyone ever confuses the mission of Jesus with the establishment of a better earthly society, they are confused and way off base. If Jesus wanted to do that, he would have done it. Not waiting around on us to establish our own utopian society in his name. That's not how his kingdom is present. His kingdom is present in the salvation of souls and in the spread of this good news that brings people to embrace him, that brings people to repent and to trust in him. And we see that pictured for us even in our passage, don't we? Where after doing all this great work of healing and casting out demons, he's off praying, and the disciples look for him, and they come to him. They said, hey, everyone's looking for you. And what does Jesus say? Verse 38 of Mark 1, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. What he's teaching us right there is that for now, his kingdom shows up with the spread of this good news. With the spread of this good news. So we should never think that this kingship of Jesus is in any way weak or falsified by how corrupt the world still is. No, in fact, that is in some sense a manifestation of his grace and love. Because if Jesus were to show up in the full exercise of his authority to wipe out evil, then everybody that hasn't embraced it yet would still be in bondage to Satan. Rather, he is currently exercising that authority in gathering people to himself out of the kingdom of Satan, out of their bondage, bringing them from their sin into his kingdom before he returns and fully manifests it. And that's part of the comfort we have right now. Our King really is in charge. Our King really has paid for our sins and secured our salvation. And our King really is exercising his authority right now, not in the ways we often want. Fix the market. Fix my marriage. Fix my health. But he's operating his power in people's lives for eternal salvation. And so we can wait on him to exercise that fully before he does return and completely wipes out all evil, bringing every one of his chosen save those who are saved, to himself. Lastly, I would just encourage you, embrace this King and respond as he calls us to respond. Repent and trust this good news. It's the only news that is saving. The work of Jesus is that which does bring true comfort and salvation. And there's only one right response to it: to trust it, to believe it, to come to Jesus and claim him as your King and Savior. Well, let's pray.